Open your Bibles this morning after a relative season and break to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. It was wonderful to be on the way to church today, going down Ventura Road and seeing the caravan of cars, actually. I think there was about four different church families that I saw on the way. So wouldn't it be glorious if every single car that we saw was going to the place of worship of the living God? But it was really nice to see those people. Some of them tried to drag race me in the Black Pearl, but they knew better. And not really. I'm grateful for the men and for the ministry that was so faithfully done in the season that I was gone. Thank you for your prayers for me. I completed the 130-mile bike ride in one piece with my lungs still operative and my heart still beating, and I was very grateful for that. Penny and I enjoyed our anniversary and then our family, and but we are very glad to be back with our family. This is where we are glad to be. So open your Bibles to John 19, and what I want us to consider, really it'll be a relatively short section this morning. That's verses 28 through 30. Verses 28 through 30 as we continue to consider the Gospel of John, and this morning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll read the Word of God. Our Father, we come with our hearts full and glad that You are the God whom You are, that You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord of our redemption, the Lord of glory, who risen on high and exalted, having completed and finished the work which You sent Him to do, has given to us the Spirit that we can cry, Abba, Father. Father, will You help us? We are conscious of our own weakness, conscious of our own frailty, not only in physical flesh, but in terms of our own understanding. Lord, our own response often to things that are so wonderful, things that we are familiar with, and yet, Lord God, things that we do not esteem as we ought. Help us to do that. Refresh our souls, revive our hearts through these words. Lord, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. We need Your grace and help. Father, I cannot speak faithfully out of my own mind, for it is small. But Lord God, grant grace that I may set forth the truth as well as I can for the benefit of Your people. We love You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord God, will You encourage us? Will You show us His glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 28, John writes these words, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance this gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that is exactly what we find recorded for us here in verses 28 through 30. The death of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. John opens this section that I've read to you with just two words, after this. He sets it apart from everything else that has gone before it. Jesus has been delivered over to Pilate to be crucified. He's been taken to Golgotha, where he's been hung on a cross between two others. Posted above his head in three languages is the fact that he is Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. His garments have been divided up and gambled for. He has committed his earthly mother into the care of his beloved disciple. And though John does not record it, what we understand from the other gospel writers is that for 3 hours, a supernatural darkness from noon to 3 o'clock has covered the land and covered the Lamb. A darkness that portends judgment. A darkness indeed when the Father himself has turned his face of favor away from his eternal Son and visited him with righteous fury. Christ himself at some point in that Holocaust which he himself bore cried out in the words of David in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has been God forsaken. He has been on the cross from approximately 6 hours. After all of this, and after all of that which the other synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record, we find these words. Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. I want us to consider this section, this very small section, for in it John records for us the moment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 31 through 37, he will set forth the details of the confirmation of that death. But it is in verse 28 through 30 that we see the dying Savior at his death. And I want to open it up simply this morning by considering three things, three headings, as it were. I want us to consider Jesus' dying consciousness in verses 28 through 29. I want us to consider Jesus' dying consciousness. And as we consider that dying consciousness, I want you to think of his firm commitment to the will of the Father. And then second, I want us to consider Jesus' dying declaration at the very first half of verse 30. Jesus' dying declaration. And I want you to hear in that declaration Jesus' full completion of the work which the Father has given him to do. And then finally, at the very last half of verse 30, I want you to see Jesus' dying acts. And I want you to see the full confidence that he has in the Father. And so I'm taking it up that way as we consider this very short section. First of all, Jesus' dying consciousness. And as we consider it, think of the firm commitment of Jesus Christ to the plan and purpose and prophecies of God, the Scriptures. For the fourth time, as we come to this dying consciousness of Jesus Christ, we are informed of that consciousness at the very beginning of verse 28. Jesus knowing something. This is the fourth reference from chapter 13 of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge that his hour has come. The knowledge indeed that the time for him to depart and be with the Father has come. The knowledge of all of these things, Jesus' own awareness, as it were, of all that is coming upon him. Now we are told something else. We are told that this sacrifice, this Lamb of God, is not a dumb sacrifice. Is not a mindless sacrifice. That Jesus Christ, as he comes to give himself according to the will of God, knows what he's all about. And it is more than just an awareness of his surroundings, is it not? Jesus knows something else. He knows the significance of what is taking place as he dies. He knows that all things... We ought to render it this way. It's crazy the way the versions do it. He knows that all things are already done. All things are already finished. It's the same word that he uses in verse 30. It is finished. He knows that it's done. He knows that all things necessary for the work of our redemption are done. He has come to that point. He is conscious that all that is necessary leading up to his suffering and his imminent death have been carried out. He has come to the completion of his course, the climax of his earthly mission. He is conscious that he has done to the very end all that has been pleasing to the Father. And as he is conscious of that, as he is conscious of the significance, as he is conscious of the very season at which he himself dies, he is also conscious of the Scriptures. Notice, and it's interesting here, the very wording and the very order of this, of the wording here. After this, Jesus, knowing, conscious indeed, that the work had been completed, knowing that everything had been accomplished, says, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is conscious not only of the season and of the significance of what is taking place as he dies, but he is conscious in the midst of his incredible suffering of the Scriptures themselves and how his own suffering works into the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Even in the extremity of his physical suffering and deprivation, we are told that Jesus, in order that the Scripture might be finished, said, I am thirsty. Dying dehydration. This is not for show. This is a word that is similar to the same word that spiritual gasp of awe when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is not just simply parroting something that the psalmist has said, but indeed fulfilling what the psalmist has said is the ultimate sufferer. And now again he is conscious not only of the significance, conscious not only of the Scriptures, but of his own suffering and how it plays in to this very death itself. Dehydration does not rob him of the freshness and fullness of the Scriptures. His thirst is real, it's literal, and he speaks out of the intensity of his bodily and physical suffering. But as he does so conscious that that very expression itself will be, as it were, the fulfillment of the Scriptures and even an encouragement of those who would wonder, how and why in the world is he on that cross? The difficult thing and the challenge often is, well, what is the Scripture that he's thinking of? And if he's not thinking of it, as some commentators say, but John is thinking of it, what is John thinking of it? What is the Scripture that Jesus fulfills when he says, I thirst? Well, some, you know, refer to Psalm 22, which has been prevalent. It was already mentioned in verse 24 in the division of the outer garments. It's already been mentioned by the synoptics in terms of the cry of desertion that Christ gives. And some say, well, it refers to that section of John, of Psalm 22:15, where it speaks of the tongue of the sufferer cleaving to the roof of his mouth, an expression of physical thirst. And that could be. That could be, but more likely, I believe, and what many would say, is it's more a reference to Psalm 69. A 69 where the language seems to be more connected here. And the significance of Psalm 69 is that it's another Davidic psalm. But it is the psalm, dear people, of a righteous sufferer. In other words, at this place of suffering, Jesus is establishing, even as he cries, his thirst. He is bringing to reminder those who themselves would be saturated in the Scriptures, or those who would wonder how Messiah himself could suffer, that indeed the suffering of the anointed, even David, the suffering of the Messiah itself was predicted. In fact, in language, indeed, who is that righteous one that is spoken about in Psalm 69? In fact, Psalm 69 has been referred to in John's gospel before. Who is that righteous one? He's one who is hated without a cause in Psalm 69. He is one who has borne reproach for the Lord's sake in Psalm 69. He is one whose zeal for God's house has consumed him. He is one who is left without sympathy and without comforters. And he is one who says in Psalm 69:21, "For my thirst they gave me vinegar, they gave me cheap wine to drink." It is Christ is thinking indeed, conscious indeed, of his own suffering, expressing it indeed naturally, not unnaturally, not forced, but as he expresses it in the consciousness of the very hour of his death, of the very hour of his ignominy and shame, and he expresses it in the context that the one who suffers here is a righteous one. One who indeed is fulfilling, as it were, the scriptures in his own suffering. Indeed, Jesus doesn't even ask, does he? He doesn't ask for a drink. He simply expresses, "I thirst." And we're told in verse 29 that the wine was given to him, fulfilling that very scripture. Jesus, this is not, I would submit to you, even though it seems like a small thing, it's not an isolated fulfillment, I submit to you, but it really is a representative one of the perfect completion of the whole prophetic picture of the Messiah. Jesus is setting that out. He is committed. He is committed to carrying out the full pleasure of the Lord. He is committed to carrying out the full promises and prophecies of the Scripture. He himself is committed in all of this and understands it is all under the control of God. Think of him. Think of him in his suffering. Of the firm commitment that he has to carry out to completion the scriptures concerning himself as well as performing the will of his Father. But come in the second place. Come in the second place, most notably, to these words that we find Jesus' dying declaration and hear his full completion. Maybe taking that wine upon his lips that was presented upon the branch of hyssop, maybe it provided a temporary refreshing and an enablement of his parched throat to speak. And so he speaks, at least for John, his last word. What he knows in verse 28, he declares in verse 30. "It is finished." Those are three words in our language. It is one. In the language that he spoke. For the third time in three verses, this word appears. It is finished. The Greeks said that the best speech was to be able to say the most with the fewest words. That's the best speech. We would say the same. Why don't preachers do that? It seems like that we begin to expand, right? Well, I'm going to expand. It's the best speech to say with the most, the least words, to be able, as the Greek said, to give a sea of matter and a drop of language. And judged by that standard, this is the most supreme word that has ever been uttered. In this drop of dying declaration is contained an ocean of truth concerning our eternal redemption. It is uttered, and in some may say, to whom? To the Father? To the soldiers? To Mary? To the disciples? To whom? It's uttered to all that they might hear. This is what we need to hear, beloved. It is finished. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's not a cry of despair. Jesus doesn't say, "I am finished." No, he will go to the grave, and by the authority that the Father has given to him, he will raise from that grave, and he will be exalted to heaven, and he will reign in glory. Jesus is not finished. That's not what he means. It's not a cry of defeat. Jesus doesn't say, "I have failed." It's not the declaration of a victim of circumstance. It is the declaration of a victor who has completed his calling. It is finished. He means more than just simply his earthly ministry has come to an end. It's finished. All of the rejection, all of the doubt, all of the personal suffering, all of that which I have borne, it's all finally finished. It's more than that. It's more than just simply now the scriptures themselves are fulfilled. Now the shadows and types are done away. It's more than that. He has finished the course. This word denotes, this word of finishing, denotes carrying fully out the will of another, satisfying all obligations given. Behind the word, there's the whole idea of effort, toil, diligence, trouble. Jesus said, "It is finished." He has done all that the Father has sent Him to do. This morning, there was a stage race of the Tour de France. And it was on a mountain called Mount Ventoux. It comes out of the nice, fresh, green pines and it ascends to a moon-like landscape, 6,000 feet, 12-mile climb, 10% grade. After riding over 150 miles at about 40 miles an hour, the bikers had to ascend that in the Tour de France. Now, I'm not going to tell you who won the stage, Marty. But I will tell you, when he got to the top of the stage, I am sure he thought, "It is finished." Not despair, not defeat, but I have done what I was supposed to do. It was a victory cry at the top. And it was work all the way to get there. There have already been, I think, 14 stages already. But what is that maybe to the final day in Paris? When someone stands on that podium wearing the yellow jersey of the first place finisher, and he says, "It is finished." After going 21 days, after climbing over 28 climbs, massive climbs, after riding over 2,000 miles, "It is finished." This is the kind of finishing that Jesus is talking about. The finishing of a work, a heavy labor, a long toil, and now it is finished, not in defeat, finished, not that there is nothing more to be done, but finished that He has done everything that He has been called to do. What He came for, what He lived and breathed for, what He anticipated and prayed for has reached its culmination and its climax. And He says it in one word, tetelestai. It is finished. And we will say, what is it? What is it that is finished? What is the mission? What is the ministry of Jesus Christ? What was the task and the toil to which He Himself was committed? And now on that cross, on that gallows, declares, "It's all done. It stands done." We've said it time and time again. And this gospel is revealed it time and time again. It is to reveal by His words and His deeds the Father and His purposes, His saving purposes. And it is to redeem those whom the Father has given to Him. It is to reveal the Father and it is to redeem sinners. Very succinctly, what is the work that He has finished? It is what we read in 1 John 4:14, as John in his first letter says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He has come in the fullness of grace and truth as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He comes to be a sacrifice for sin. He comes to be a substitute for sinners. He comes to finish sin that sin won't finish us. He descends from heaven that He might be lifted up, so that whoever believes upon Him as lifted on the tree as the Lamb of God might be saved. He has been sent into the world, as He said, not to judge the world. It's already under condemnation for its indifference, for its sin, for its neglect of the worship and service of God. No, He came to save men from their sin. He has come, as He said in John 10, that men might have life and might have it abundantly. And as he said that, he says, that life will come as I lay down my life for the sheep. He has come to lay down his life. He has come to do what Daniel said the Messiah would do in Daniel 9:24, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. A massive task. It is one thing to climb a mountain on a bicycle. It's another thing to mount upon the gallows of judgment at the hands of God Himself. And this is what Jesus has done. It's a one thing indeed to obey, as it were, the director of your team as you go 21 days in personal self-sacrifice, that you might just wear some perishable yellow jersey. But it's quite another thing to come out of the precincts of heaven, to take on the rags of our humanity, and then submit in fullness of heart and will your whole life, all your days, with your whole being, all the way to God Himself, and to die on Golgotha. His work of bearing the penalty for sin to make full satisfaction of the debt we owe to God. This is what He's come for. It is primarily His death work in mind. It's not just simply the whole life of ministry. It is His death itself. This is His greatest work. It is the capstone. It is the completing. It is the finishing work. Now, once at the consummation of the ages, even the writer to the Hebrews looks at the cross as the pinnacle, the consummation of the ages. No, I'm looking for the consummation. There's no hope in the consummation unless at the consummation of the ages, Jesus Himself finishes sin, transgression, and makes atonement. By His death, He renders that full satisfaction. It is finished. All His earlier works, dear people, lead to this work. All of His other wonderful works, as though John will say a little bit later, a library can't contain them. And though you should fill up the universe, it were, with the words and works of Jesus Christ, it would all be for naught for our sake if He couldn't say, this day it is finished. 33 years of incarnate mystery and marvel would have left all of us lost in sin and darkness without this work. He is finished. He's finished sacrifice. There are none other. Christ will not be lifted up again. Not in ceremony, not in mass. He has been lifted up once for all time. No more offerings. No more sacrifices offered to God, indeed of blood, to accomplish atonement and redemption and bring in forgiveness. It is finished. He's finished with death. He will enter into death and undeath it, as Owen says. He will remove its sting. Finished with the devil, as it were. Crushing him indeed, as Tim said, the head crusher. Disarming him and making display of him. Triumphing over him through the cross. It's finished. All His later work is going to flow from this work. Jesus doesn't say, I'm finished with you. He's not finished. Jesus will still work. Jesus will still pray. Jesus will still send the Spirit. Jesus will still comfort. Jesus is finished with the work of redemption, but He's not finished with His love, not finished with His power, not finished with His prayers, not finished with His grace, not finished with His sheltering, keeping care of His own people. He's not finished, but the foundation of it all is that He has finished the earthly work of our redemption. On this lowest place that man could imagine a person could be, He makes the most glorious declaration that's ever been made. It's the crowning work. It culminates the greatest obedience ever rendered to the Father. It secures the greatest blessings ever given to men. And it gives the greatest glory ever given to God. It's finished. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's finished. Let me add to it. What does he say? It is finished. Let me improve upon it. It is finished. Let me add just some little effort, some little part of whatever supposed righteousness I have. It is finished, Jesus says. Can you pay what he's paid? No. Can you offer what he offers in terms of righteousness and merit? No. There is nothing that you can do, nothing that you can add. He has done it. He alone has done it. He uniquely has done it. He has done it all. He has done it fully, finally, completely. He has done what Tim has called the heavy lifting of our salvation. When he was lifted up, there's nothing more for us to do but receive it. Penny and I drove 3,200 miles on our vacation. You say, that doesn't sound like a vacation. Well, it wouldn't be if I was driving my car in the 1800s, going across the plains and prairies on without roads and everything else. But you know, now you might say, this is a strange analogy, but I've got a strange mind. Here it comes. I'm going up to Montana, and there we are. We're passing through those broad mountain plains and going over those wonderful mountain passes, and I'm doing it on four-lane highways that are as smooth as glass. I'm thinking of poor Lewis and Clark. But here I am. I am just going there, and I remember when I was a little kid, way back when, when they were building those highways. You just hated going traveling during the summer because there was nothing but highway construction. And I hated that, but there was no construction. Just going flying over those wonderful highways. And you know what? It was the fruit and labor of men that I had never seen. And I got the benefit of it, and I just went just flying through Montana, flying through Idaho, flying through Oregon, and all of the places we went. Now, what would you think if I said, honey, you know what? This is just too easy. I'm just going to take the car, and I'm just going to pull off. We're going to go flying through the borrow pit, and we're just going to go be driving off. We're going to make our own path. Most of you know that she would hit me. Okay? And you just say, no, you're crazy. Or if I said, you know, maybe I can improve these roads in some way. You say, no, that's foolish. Look, they're already laid. You already get the benefit of them. They already take you where you need to go. Somebody has laid it all. Somebody has finished the work. And I love just going on a finished highway. And here comes the great worker of all time. When there was no way in the world that man himself could construct a path to God himself, nor know God as he really is, here comes the Son, and he lays it all down by laying himself down. And what am I to do? Improve upon it? No, I am to do what I do with a highway. I am to get on it, I am to rely on it, and I am to follow it all the way where it goes. Now that might be simple and crass, but it sure helps my poor mind to say, I don't want another road. I don't want another way. I don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. Jesus said, it is finished. Luther says, in this word, I'll comfort myself. Aren't you glad it is finished? I mean, in terms of being right with God, in terms of having my sins fully forgiven, in terms of having my eternal hope absolutely secured, it is secured when Jesus said, it is finished. I don't want anything else. I don't want to lean on my works because I never complete or finish anything. And you might laugh at me, but neither do any of you. And none of us finish it the way we ought to. All of our finishing is frailed and fractured and folly. Jesus said, it is finished. Beloved, it doesn't mean that there's not more that we have to do. But it means that all that we do now is a labor of love and gratitude and grace, letting our light shine so men may see the work of grace in us that God has done in Christ. It is finished. Rejoice in that. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let me go to his dying act. Verse 30, the second part. Jesus' dying act. I want you to see his obedience, his confidence, his filial, his trusting confidence in the Father. John records his dying act, and he does it like the rest of the gospel writers do, in a way that's simple and yet absolutely unique. None of the gospel writers says Jesus dies. There is always some expression, something always unique with regard to this death, because it is a unique death that finishes. It says, having bowed the head, he delivered up the spirit. Notice the order. Notice the order. It doesn't say that he gives up the spirit and drops his head. It says he bows his head and gives up the spirit. Literally, having bowed the head, he delivers up the spirit. In that bowing, there is a trusting devotion of Christ. This bowed head is not the unconscious reflex of death, but the vital response of a faith as he knowingly commits himself into the Father's care. As he says in Luke 23, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I would imagine, if I could put the Gospels all together, that it was as he was bowing his head that he committed himself to the Father. He has reached and achieved the goal. He has bowed his whole life to carrying out the Father's saving purpose. He has bowed his whole body and soul to the judgment and wrath of God for sinners as their Lamb. And now dying, he reverently bows to the Father as that fully obedient Son. He commits himself into the Father's care. Interestingly, the only other place where it speaks of Jesus bowing his head is when Jesus tells a would-be disciple that the Son of God has no place to bow his head. The birds have their nests and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of God has no place to bow, to rest his head. Finally, the faithful Son, with the hard and heavy and bitter work done, anticipates his own return to the glorious bosom from which he has come, and like a tired yet triumphant son, he bows his head to rest in the Father's arms and will. He commits it to the Father. And so in that bowing, there is that what I would call that reverential, trusting devotion, that he himself now commits himself to God, knowing that God himself will take the issue of his work and bless it. But notice also the unique language. The language which our Bibles kind of obscure a little bit. It says he, at least mine, the NAS says he gave up the spirit. Literally, he delivered up. It's the word that's used of Judas as he turned Jesus over to Annas and Caiaphas. It is the word that is used of Annas and Caiaphas as they delivered over Jesus to Pilate. It's the word that's used of Pilate as he delivered over Jesus to the Jews into the hands of his own soldiers to be crucified. It is the word here that Jesus uses of himself now. Jesus delivers up himself, delivers up his own spirit. That is, he himself, as it were, actively, by his own initiative, voluntarily and freely commits himself unto death into the Father's hands. Ryle says, we die because we cannot help it. Christ died because he willed to die. Yes, he was put to death by the hands of men. Yes, indeed, it was a real death. Yes, indeed, there were all of the physical trauma and all of the outworkings of that physiological trauma that would bring about death. Yes, it was a real death brought about by real earthly human means. But at the same time, as death is unique from all others, because it was also at the same time a conscious self-handing over of Jesus to God. What Carson has called the culminating act of obedience. It reflects the truth, does it not, that Jesus himself declared in John 10, where it says, this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. His death is his last conscious act of self-offering to God. He humbled himself, says Paul, to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Oh, blessed Son. Oh, blessed Lamb. Jesus was dying to finish. And he finished by dying. He bears the unbearable. He endures the unspeakable. He accomplishes the impossible. And he secures the unimaginable for his people. Maybe Edwards expresses it best. Never was his humiliation so great as it was in his last sufferings. Beginning with his agony in the garden till he expired on the cross, never was he subject to so much shame as then. Never did he suffer so much pain in his body or such sorrow in his soul. Never was he in so great an exercise of his condescension, humility, meekness, and patience as he was in these last sufferings. Never was his divine glory and majesty covered with so thick and dark a veil. Never did he so empty himself and make himself of no reputation as at this time. And yet, never was his divine glory so manifested by any act of his as in yielding himself up to these sufferings. Never when he was so despised and rejected of men, forsaken of God, was he himself fulfilling the will and pleasure and bringing glory to God and bringing eternal good and salvation to men. This is the glory of the cross. I told you a few weeks ago, I believe it was, the account of old Ebenezer Wooten, an earnest evangelist, an English evangelist of another generation. He had just finished a series of tent meetings and was taking down his tent when a young man came to him asking the same question of him that the rich young ruler asked of Jesus. "Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved?" You might remember what Mr. Wooten said, "Too late." "You're too late, my friend. Way too late." "Oh, don't say that, Mr. Wooten. Surely it isn't too late because the meetings are over." "Yes, my friend," said Mr. Wooten. "It's too late. You want to know what you must do to be saved? I tell you that you're hundreds of years too late. The work of salvation is done, completed, finished," Mr. Wooten said. "Jesus said it with his dying breath. It's done. What more do you want? What more do you want? Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has done it all. Jesus is all in all. It has been laid. The foundation has been laid. The track to glory and favor and forgiveness and peace and pardon and hope has been laid. And it's all been done on that cross. It's finished. What may we do to do the works of God?" they cried. Jesus says, "I'll tell you the work. Believe on him who he has sent. Set your feet on the pavement of the sacrificed Son. Come to Jesus." That's what we would say. Come to Jesus and be finished. Be finished with your guilt. Come to Jesus and be done with the domination of your own lusts and sins. Come to Jesus and be finished with trying to earn your favor with God. Bootstrap yourself up into some kind of favor with the living God. Be finished with it because Jesus has finished. Come to Jesus and be finished with your own carnal self-reliance. Rather lean with your whole soul on him and rely on his sweet spirit. to please God. Come to Jesus and be finished with the old life that leads to hell and ruin, and receive the new life that lives and leads to glory. It's finished. He has committed himself to the Father. The cross, as it were, has struck, as it were, like a well, and has pierced heaven and has opened up all of the heavenly blessings. It is finished. Christ has pierced it with his own pierced body and shed blood and perfect righteousness. And now the blessings of heaven are found in and through him. It's all done. Rejoice in it. Rest in it. Live in it. Proclaim it and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father in heaven, how can we understand and how can we express even the ocean that was in the drop of Jesus' dying word? Well, Father, we are inadequate. God, we just pray that you might help us to understand all that he is, who that he is, and what he has done. Father, we are grateful that it is finished, that the work he has done, heaven's sent Son has done it. Oh God, we ourselves now live out of the fullness of that finished work. Enable us, Lord God, to walk as a free, forgiven, glad, faithful, following people. We love you. We love you because you loved the world and sent your Son, not that we would be judged as rightly we should have been, but that we might be saved through faith in the Son who has been lifted up to die, that we might be lifted up to glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.